the prize fighter. In the sport of boxing, the term prize fighter is common. This describes one that competes in the sport for money. The prize fighter is generally motivated by two major components. One, the love for the sport. Obviously, you don't get into boxing to get your head knocked around if you don't like it. Right. So they get into it, one, for the love of the sport. But if you're a prize fighter, you get in it for the reward. With this in mind, we understand that they don't participate in the sport just for recreation. The prize fighter, they preserve their skills and their abilities for the big fights. When you're a prize fighter, you don't just take on any old fight. You're waiting for the big one. You're waiting for the one that's going to draw the most opportunity. You're waiting for the big opportunity. In like manner, believe it or not, Christians, we're called to be spiritual prize fighters. Now, that may sound like, now, preacher, I don't know, that sounds like you in it for reciprocity. But I want you to understand that as a spiritual prize fighter, we're motivated for two things. One, for the love of the Lord. Because we love God, and because God has fought for us, we ought to love to fight for the Lord. Number one. Secondly, we're not only motivated by our love for the Lord, but we are motivated, say amen when you can, for the reward or the prize of heaven. Listen. It's not sacrilegious. It's not, you're not less than it because you're motivated by heaven. Listen, if heaven wasn't an opportunity, I don't know if I'd be in this thing. I can't say to you with great certainty that I would live the life that I live if I won't see Jesus at the end. And so we ought to be motivated not only for our love for God, but because we want to hear God one day say, well done. Like the athlete, we live and function under this motivation. Paul elaborates on this concept in Philippians chapter 3 with the key verse, verse 14. He said, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Amen? And so as we consider ourselves, it's not just fighters, because anybody can fight. Anyone can pick a fight. Bullies pick fights. But there's no reward in that. And so if you're going to fight, you got to be a fighter that's fighting for something bigger and greater than yourself. Amen? Let's examine the text in verse 12. Paul said, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. Paul said, but I press on. Somebody say press on. He said, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Verse 13, he said, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Is that in your Bibles? Okay. Now, we're talking about the fighter. So there's a couple concepts that the scripture will illuminate for us about the fighter. One, according to these passages, these first two verses, we want to look at and consider the fighter's direction. Somebody say direction. One more time, direction. Amen. Taking notes, highlight, or write down that word, direction. When you look at a prize fighter, again, the fighter, while he or she might enjoy the sport itself, I mean, there's some people, when life weighs you down, you feel like you got to hit something. Y'all ain't being real with me? I know that being a child of God ain't always about peace, love, and happiness. Sometimes you got to hit something. Okay, I'm talking just a few of y'all. Some of y'all too holy to be real this morning. Mm-hmm. While the prize fighter might enjoy the sport itself, I want you to understand their motivation is greater than just fighting. The prize fighter, they have a goal in mind or a direction that they're going in. Paul compliments his own writings of Philippians 3 and 1 Corinthians. He said, therefore, I run, thus not with uncertainty. Watch this now. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. That's 1 Corinthians 9:26. If you were here with us on Wednesday, you know exactly what I'm talking about, right? So verse 12 here in Philippians 3, Paul is saying he's admitting two realities. One, he's admitting that even though I'm an apostle, I've yet to reach the goal. In other words, what Paul is saying, it's the line that we always say, God ain't through with me yet. Right? And so Paul is admitting in verse 12, he said, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. Even though I'm an apostle, even though I'm doing great works for the Lord, Paul is admitting to the church at Philippi and to the church here at 513, he said, I'm an apostle, but I ain't there yet. Can some of y'all testify? Listen, I'm a child of God, but God ain't through with me yet. I got some stuff that God is working on with me. I got some stuff that I'm dealing with, and I need the Lord's help in guiding my steps. He said, number one, I haven't reached the goal. And number two, I've yet to gain full knowledge of Christ. That's important because so many of us were in this thing for decades and feel like I know everything there is to know about God. No, you don't. You really don't. Because just when you feel like you know what God is up to, he'll turn your world upside down. As an apostle, listen, I'm an apostle, I'm a missionary, I'm planting churches, I am training sons in the gospel, but listen, I ain't perfect. I ain't made it there yet. Listen, even though I'm knowledgeable, I know a good amount of stuff, but I don't know everything. This is crucial because you have to understand from the position of a church leader, we are often given the realm of perfection. And Paul is setting the record clear. Listen, I'm an apostle, I'm a preacher, I'm a church planner, I'm a missionary, but at the end of the day, I'm just like you. So he's trying to create common ground with the church. These admissions place Paul on the same level as the brethren of the church. Regardless, what we're getting at is regardless of one's position in life and the body, I don't care if you are a Christian or a CEO, you ain't there yet. I don't care if you sit in the big chair or you in the last seat on the pew, we ain't there yet. I don't care if you're getting the big check or you're getting minimum wage. Paul said, you ain't there yet. You could be a member in the body of Christ for decades, 10, 20, 30, 40 years. Listen, you ain't, I don't care how old you are, Paul said, you ain't there yet. Paul is setting the record straight. All in life, regardless of who you are, your age, your tax bracket, your race, all in life are trying to make heaven their home. While Paul admits his humility and spiritual position, he fortifies his direction. He said in verse 13, he said, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. He said, even though I'm not perfect, even though I haven't arrived, even though I haven't made it to my final destination, Paul said, but if it's one thing that I do, if you can count on one thing to see or experience for me, Paul said, but one thing that I do, he said, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Now, this declaration that, you got time for this? This declaration that Paul, this direction that Paul is prescribing to us with his own life, it's made possible by two primary actions. One, Paul said he's teaching us that he's able to forget the things that are behind and move forward. One, by forsaking the past. Now, depending on who you are, that may sound good. For others, that may not make you feel too good. And somebody might be saying, well, hold on, preacher. I live by the motto that if you don't know your history, you're bound. So somebody say, yeah, y'all know what I'm talking about. And so some may not be comfortable with this statement, but what I'm getting at is forsaking the past or forgetting, this is not a denial or a lack of acknowledgement of prior actions or events that may have occurred in one's life or their history. But what this is, while it's not a denial of the past, it is a refusal of the past for allowing one's past to rule or dictate your current life. Some of y'all not hear what I'm saying. Some of us say that we're plagued by generational because of what happened with mama and daddy, because of what happened with grandma and grandpa. That's why I'm plagued today. Now, some of that, are we affected by our ancestors? Yes, most certainly we are. But what Paul is saying, when you're a child of God, you cannot allow your past. You can't allow your past to predicate your present or dictate your future. Some of us use the past as an excuse to not be better. I put on a suit this morning. I feel pretty good. Yeah. Paul is saying, listen, stop letting your past be a crutch. Stop allowing your past to cripple the new opportunities that God has blessed you with today. Too often we allow our past to hinder the promises of God. There are some who are, woe is me. Well, I'll never amount to anything because I used to do drugs. God is saying, that's in the past. Somebody saying, listen, I can't be a good spouse. I can't be a good child. I can't be a good parent because of who I was 25, 10, 30 years. God is saying, if you want to move forward, the past has to stay back there. Yeah. I don't know who I'm talking to. I know I'm talking to somebody. Jesus put it this way. No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. This is the Lord himself. The Lord said, listen, the Lord is not saying that there weren't important things that happened in your past. There weren't things that harmed you or hurt you in the past. But what the Lord is saying is, while these things have happened, they have transpired, the Lord is saying, if you ever want to move forward, you're going to have to leave them. And this is for not just the victim of what has happened, but it's for the person that may have victimized somebody else. You may be a victim of your own issues. God is telling us through Paul, yes, these things may have happened. Yes, you have done this. Yes, you have done that. You may have done A all the way to Z and back around, but the Lord is saying, with my help, you can move forward. The scriptures teach us all in all, a continual looking back will eventually lead us to going back. Okay, you don't want to hear me? Look at scripture. What was the problem with the Israelites getting out of Egypt? What was their complaint? Oh, we're back in Egypt. They were always looking back, never looking forward. Y'all don't like that one? How about Lot's wife? Right? They were commanded, when you flee Sodom and Gomorrah, look to the hills. Don't look back. And what happened? His wife looked back and she turned into a pillar of salt. Why? Because she was afraid to leave the past. You don't like that? I'll make it even real. And this will challenge. I know the predominant ethnicity in this church is African American. And it's really hard for us. I see it within our culture. We make slavery an issue of why we can't go forward. Well, because my ancestors were enslaved, that's why I can't do A, B, and C. Now, did these things happen? Yes, they did. Did they affect us back yonder? Yes, they did. Do they still affect us today? Yes, they do. They do affect us. You don't like slavery? 1921 race massacre. The effects of that event of one night has affected black Towsons for generations. Why? Because if you study it closely, and I'm still here in the text. I'm not off on a tangent. I'm still here. But if you look at what's happened, what people don't realize is not only were a 300 block properties burned in less than 24 hours, there were laws that were passed where we couldn't even rebuild on our own property. So they didn't just destroy our property, but they prohibited us from rebuilding on what used to be ours. So yeah, these things affect us still today. But what the Lord is saying, yeah, these things happened. They're real. They occurred. The Lord isn't denying. Paul isn't denying what happened. But what the Lord is saying is, at some point, you have to find the courage to pick yourself up. And move forward. Listen, if the slaves could talk to us today, hey, listen, man, I went through the Underground Railroad so you could be better, not bitter. This is not letting those who have done us wrong, whether you're black, white, native, Hispanic, I don't care what, whatever wrong has transpired, this is not letting them off the hook, but it's getting yourself off the hook. Again, the scriptures teach us a continual looking back will eventually lead us to turning back. Paul said, I press forward towards the future. Paul, and I don't want to be oversimplify this thing, but Paul in a very simplistic manner teaches it's impossible for one to travel in two directions simultaneously. It's impossible. You can't walk forward, but also walk back at the same time. It's not possible. Let me make it even more simpler for you. God has designed our feet in such a way that our feet are designed to move. There's a reason why your toes point forward and not. Okay. Why? Because by design, we're meant to move forward. If you don't like your feet moving forward, God designed your eyes. He put them in the front of your head. Why? Because we are designed to literally look forward, not. When you're trying to travel in two directions, you literally appear unstable. That's what the Apostle James wrote. James said, one that prays and then doubts what he prays, he said what? He's unstable in all of his ways. You look spiritually schizophrenic where you're praying to God, Lord, help me, Lord, help me. But then as soon as you say amen, look, God ain't going to do it. Somebody say amen, say in church. It's true. All of us have a past. It is true. There have been systems, both past and present, that are designed to hinder your growth and deny you your God-given rights. However, God, in spite of all of these things, in spite of all that has happened, in spite of the systems, in spite of the powers that be, in spite of the spiritual powers of wickedness that are in the air, in spite of it all, God gives gives us the true power to overcome our faults, to overcome our sins, to overcome our transgressions, and to overcome the ungodly acts that other people have done to us. So yes, these things have happened. Yes, you may have done some things, but because of the Lord, you can move forward, not backward. So, Paul, he's letting us know. Why? Because the fighter has direction. The fighter is moving forward. The arms are moving forward. The eyes are looking forward. When I only call to consider the fighter's direction, look at the text in verse 14. The Bible says here, Paul said, "Now I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus, in Christ Jesus." Verse 15, "Therefore," Paul said, "let us as many as are mature have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you." Firstly, we're not only called to consider the fighter's direction. Secondly and finally in the text, we're called to consider the fighter's discipline. Somebody say discipline. Discipline. One more time, discipline. Discipline. Taking notes, highlighting that word, write down that word, discipline. We're pumped. We're enthusiastic and we're excited about the power of God helping us to move forward. But if we're being honest, the reality is moving forward is difficult. Again, we're not denying what's happened. We're not overlooking or ignoring the events that may have occurred in your life. And so it's difficult to move forward. You lost someone close to you. It's hard to move forward after losing that person. The Lord understands that. The aforementioned variables will appear insurmountable at times. It's for this reason why the prize fighter must exhibit godly discipline. Paul said in verse 14, he said, "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call." And so now, when you talk about direction, that lends the imagery of physically where someone is headed, amen? But in order to be empowered to head in the right direction, you need discipline. And discipline is something that doesn't start with your body. It starts in your heart, and it starts in your mind. Paul said, "I press toward the goal for the prize." Notice the direction of the call. Paul said what? The upward call. Meaning, practically, we often can't progress because we're looking in the wrong direction. One, either you're looking behind you, the things that have happened, the things that you're trying to overcome, you keep looking back, eventually you're going to go back. Paul said, it's not even important to look forward or even around you. Why? Because that's still not the right direction. Paul said, "I press toward the goal for the prize of" what? The upward call. He didn't say the outward call. He said the upward call. He didn't say the downward call. So keep your head up. You can't move forward unless you're looking upward. See that you don't find encouragement there because you may still be dismayed. But take other words of Paul. Paul said he complimented this very concept in the book of Colossians chapter 3. He said, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things" where? Which are where? Why? Because you were raised. Now, if you're not raised with Christ, you can stay with your head down. If you're not raised, if you haven't been raised out of the grave of baptism, then yeah, keep your head down. But Paul said, if you're a child of God, God has raised you from the grave. And if God has raised you from the grave, then your head ought to look the direction where God brought you. God did not bring you down. God brought you up. So therefore, you ought to always keep your head up. Yes, life can get hard. Times can be treacherous. But because of the saving power of the Lord, there's always a reason to keep your head up. He said, set your mind on the things above, watch this now, not on things on the earth. Because the earth one day, we know what, it's going to be destroyed. But the Lord, as we said earlier, he rose with all power in his hands, never to die again. As we said, the variable of discipline, it starts in the mind. Verse 15, Paul said, therefore, let us as many as are mature have this mind. The term mature, another translation might say perfect. The term perfect describes spiritual maturity and one that's fully developed. What Paul is getting at is when you compare Paul's writings dealing with spiritual maturity, we can compare it to 1 Peter chapter 2, where Peter's writings talks about us being babes in Christ, right? Desiring the sincere milk of the word. There is a distinct difference between what Peter wrote as one being a babe in Christ, then contrasting that with what Paul wrote being spiritually mature. Okay? What Paul is saying, listen, what I am encouraging through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this ain't for the babes in Christ. This is for the children of God that are seasoned, that are mature, right? If you're a babe in Christ, this may be a foreign concept to you. But as you grow in the faith, as you grow in the Word of God, there is an expectation for you to mature. Just like an infant or a toddler, you're feeding them with the expectation that they grow. The same applies to the Word of God. We are to be fed the Word of God daily. Therefore, God has the expectation, if you're feeding yourself daily, God expects growth. But the sad reality is many of us are not growing because we're not being fed daily. I don't expect a lot of amens right in there because I know I'm telling the truth to somebody. You can't grow if you don't eat. Some of us are only eating once, maybe twice a week. You are spiritually malnourished. In a lot of cases, you would die like that. Imagine going 7 days a week, only eat twice. Raise your hand if you're going to do that willingly. Mm-hmm. We won't agree to eat physically twice, but spiritually, somehow, we think it's okay to only open your Bible twice a week. And that's only to the faithful few that may come on Wednesdays. So somehow, you expect to not eat 6 days out of the week and then expect God to show up and show out. No. No. Somehow, you expect to overcome mountains on one meal a week. Discipline. You've got to feed yourself daily. You can't grow if you don't eat. You'd never starve a child. Why starve yourself? I got two girls. They gonna eat. Especially that little one. That's big hungry. She gonna eat. She gonna eat. But we ought to have that same mentality for ourselves. We got to make sure that we eat. Amen? I'll wrap this thing up. Really what I'm getting at is that term perfect in verse 15 is God's spiritual maturity, and it describes one that is fully developed, or in this imagery of a fight or a race, it is the imagery of one that is fully conditioned and ready for the fight. When you look at the prize fighter, while they may not take every fight that is given to them, Even though they may not fight all the time, they're constantly disciplining their bodies. They're constantly preparing themselves for the big fight. You may not always see them on TV, but when you do, they're always in shape. You may not always see them, promos or commercials, but when you see them, they appear and they're ready for the fight. In other words, the prize fighter, he or she, they know how to pick their battle. Some of us are not successful in Christ because we're fighting the wrong battles, we're fighting the wrong people, we're fighting the wrong things, and then when it's time for the real fight, you're tired. Stop fighting the wrong thing and the wrong people. The enemy is and was and will always be Satan himself. That's the enemy. Pick your battles. You might lose some battles, but the war is already won. Why is the fight won? The fight won because Jesus already won it for us. All you got to do is show up. All you got to do is stand. And the Lord will make a way somehow. The reality is, practically, all of us are dealing with two types of fights. One, you're dealing with the fight for heaven. All of us are trying to fight. We're trying to strive. We're trying to run. We're trying to make heaven our home. Say amen when you can. If you don't say amen, we got a problem. We got to have a conversation after worship. I don't know. We all ought to desire to be in heaven. Secondly, you're fighting against sin. It's real simple. Hate to oversimplify it. You're fighting to make heaven your home. Therefore, you're fighting against sin. Sometimes sin is in you. You got to fight against yourself. Sometimes sin is in your spouse. You've got a war against the enemy who has made his way into your spouse. Sometimes the enemy is in your child, and you got to pray over that thing. You got to pray over that baby and make sure that the Lord has room, the Spirit has room to make intercession and make his way back in your child. Sometimes the enemy is on your job, and you got to pray about that thing. Sometimes it's literally the job. You have to get up tomorrow, and you're like, I don't know if I want to do that. Should I retire? Should I? Right. Amen. You're in a fight one way or the other. Question is, what direction are you going as a fighter? You're a prize fighter. Preacher, how am I a prize fighter? Because you were bought with the price. So if the Lord saw you as valuable, you ought to see yourself as valuable. You're so valuable to him, he fought for you so hard, he literally died for you. The Lord didn't fight with everyone that approached him in the ministry. Some people he just left alone. And he dealt with them at the appropriate time. Keep in mind, the Pharisees, scribes, they all were trying to get him from birth. But it wasn't until the last week of his life when he said, you know what, now I'm going to deal with you. You got to know when is the right time. And the song said, you got to know when to hold him, and you got to know when to fold him. I know I'm only 37, but I know a little bit. Come on to your feet. Come on. Lesson is yours. You got to fight with direction. Know where you're headed. Move forward. Is it difficult? Sure enough, it is. Listen, we all are living life, and we're going to deal with some awful things that have happened, some awful things that have happened to us, some awful things that we've done. But the blessing is, regardless of if you've done it or it's happened to you, God gives you the power to move forward. It's not denying that it happened. That's why God told the apostle, my grace is sufficient. Meaning that the Lord said, I'm not going to take it away. I'm going to give you the strength to do it, to deal with it. Okay? So you got to fight with direction. And then you have to fight with discipline. The disciplined fighter picks his spots. The disciplined fighter is not coming out throwing haymakers immediately. They're pacing themselves. Why? Because they realize this fight is not given to the swift. Every round won't always be a knockout. Sometimes you're going to have to go the distance. which means you're going to have to be in good shape. You're going to have to be conditioned. You're going to have to be prepared and ready to go the distance with the enemy. Okay? Here's a member of the body of Christ. You're fighting, but maybe you're fighting the wrong battles. You've tasted the goodness of God, but sometimes it's, you know, I know the word says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, but sometimes I want it. Say amen. So sometimes I want it, God. I know you got it, but God, can I handle this one, please? Okay? You fight the wrong battle. Don't look behind. Look forward. Pray to God. God give you the strength to overcome your infirmities and the issues that you're dealing with in life. And then fight with discipline. Don't come out swinging. Come out with strategy. Come out with tactfulness. Come out with finesse. Why? Because you've trained for this. You were saved for this. And so the one who bought us, he had a high magnitude of discipline. Even when it got hard. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass. The body was starting to get out of sorts. But notice the spirit just calmly took over. Lord, not my will. Let me remember that I'm here for your will, not mine. So have discipline. Will you get out of sorts at times? Yeah. Because the body, we still live in it. Sometimes you will be out of sorts. But like the prodigal son, come to yourself. Center yourself back on God and his word. And let God discipline you the way that you need. What's your desire? Remember the body of Christ, you need prayer. Not a member of the body of Christ. Understand, you've been fighting, but you're fighting the wrong way, and you're fighting the wrong enemy. Understand, absent of God, you're fighting a losing battle. You're not going to win. You're not going to win. The prize will not be yours. Preacher, how do I win the fight? Well, you have to have the right trainer. Greatest fighters also have the greatest trainers. You need Jesus. You need his blood. You need the Holy Spirit. You need the Father. You need all three to function as one in your life. That happens by baptism. You've got to die, as we said, and let God raise you up so that when he raises you up, you learn how to look up in spite of what's going on in your life. Okay? That's what baptism does. Cleanses you from your past. Again, that's why how your past is eradicated when you die. When you're buried and you rise a new creature in Christ, created for good works. Amen? But you got to come as you are. Let the Lord train you. Let him recondition you. Let him get you ready for the fight. You need prayer, this is your time. You need salvation, this is your time. This is your time.